story of God, just to give you an idea of where this is coming from, what we're doing. It's actually a tool that we were taught at Winter Youth last year. What the students were, last year was a little bit different than a normal Winter Youth. And so what they did was they took the students and they took them through the process of going through what you're going to be experiencing now through the rest of this year. And so it's a tool, it's a narrative. It's taking the scripture and turning it into simple storytelling, okay? Real quick, I should say that that this is designed for small groups. The group that actually put this thing together is a group called SOMA. They're up in Tacoma. They're a church planning organization that are connected both to CB Northwest as well as Acts 29. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to find a way that they could reach their communities in small groups to be able to give people passage through the Bible so they can understand it and hopefully get them to turn around and go back deeper into it. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is we're going to be looking at this in this narrative form, basically taking the scripture and making it easily digestible. Okay. Now, I want to make sure that the goal here is not to reduce the Bible. The goal is not to eliminate the Bible. I don't want anybody going through this saying, huh, we don't need the Bible anymore. Yes, you do. Don't stop using the Bible. Okay, this is just, the Psalms, I think, say it best. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a taste. Okay, you're not eating the whole apple. You're just getting a taste of it. Okay, so we're not looking at a Reader's Digest version of the Bible. We're not trying to find the Cliff Notes version of the Bible. What we want to do is we want to pique interest. In fact, I would ask a simple question is, how well do you think you know the scriptures? Okay, especially if I was asked, how well do you know the Old Testament? And how does the Old Testament honestly relate to the New Testament? Well, by going through this, if you've never done it before, you're going to get a glimpse. You're going to see this line that connects the dots all the way from the beginning, or as we'll start this morning, before the beginning, all the way to Jesus. And so we're going to see what we can do with this story. We're going to do it a little bit differently here. So I want you to work with me. This is kind of, today is the introduction to this. Next week, we're really going to get into the meat of it. Okay. But what I do want to make sure that we need to understand, when we do come to the Bible, and the biggest threat to the Bible, I think, if that's the right word to use, is when people try to make their point using the Bible, rather than letting the Bible make the point. And what I believe with this narrative, and by the way, I've done this narrative now with multiple age groups, and the amazing thing is, because this is how true God's word is that the results are always the same. People coming to know who Christ is in a real way. And so we're not here to do anything like just summarize for the sake of summarizing it. We're not watering down the scriptures. Because when we do that, I think we lose the point. We lose the point of the scripture altogether. And that's not what the story is about. Okay, so I want that to all be understood. In fact, I have a small little video here. Hopefully we've got audio. Are we good to go, we think? We'll find out. Okay, so this little video just to show you what happens when you take the scripture and you try to water it down or try to make a point that's not actually there.
Jonah was on a Mediterranean cruise when a typhoon hit. While the crew tried to lighten the load, Jonah hid in the engine room and broke into the vending machine. The crew threw him overboard because he ate all the Funyuns. A big whale swallowed him, but it spit him out because he tasted like onions. So what does the Bible teach us here? Don't eat all the snacks.
So we do have to be careful when we look at the Bible and we try to make the Bible say what we want it to say. And that's not the point of the story. The story is to bring people to God, to bring people to a point where they want to know more. Okay, so what's going to happen is that over the course of of, like I said, the remainder of this year, we're going to be looking at these stories. Now, each story has a correlating picture. I'm not going to go into detail about that now, but the idea is that when you, once we've gone through this, when you see the picture, okay, right now they might not mean a whole lot to you, but when you see the picture, you'll remember the story, okay? And so we're going to be going through 12 stories. The original version of this was actually 36 stories. We're going to be just taking a condensed version of this system here. So 12 stories, we're going to be doing this over 11 weeks. So the reason for 11 weeks is because we're going to be doubling up the week of Christmas. In fact, one might even ask, why are we doing it today? Why is today the starting point? Well, it's just how it all fell together in terms of making sure that the birth of Christ was done on Christmas Eve. So that's kind of how it got planned out. However, I have a feeling as we go through what we're about to go through, you might see that God might have had just maybe a little bit bigger of a plan here than just accidentally falling on today being the day that we're going to start. So I want to explain a little bit about how this ultimately, how this narrative, this story of God works. So like I said, it is designed, it's designed for small groups, okay, not normally a large group like this. And so normally what's done is there is a narrative. The narrative is very short. We'll be doing the very first narrative today. When the narrative's done, and everybody's listening, so everybody's gathering around for story time, so then we do this narrative, and then what's going to, and by the way, this is not for kids. It is, but it's for adults too. So we do this narrative, and then after the narrative's over, there is a series of questions, okay? And what the questions do is they draw out the truths that are found in the story, all of which are found here, okay? So it's a very simple system. It is designed, though, for this small, for a small group environment. This is not a small group environment. If you are involved in a small group, and this is what your small group looks like, your small group's too big, okay? Small group, usually about 12 or less. Kind of think of it as the express lane at the grocery store. So we want small groups normally. But what we're going to be doing is at the start of each service, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do that week's narrative. Okay? And I'll even ask you some questions at that time. Not to be answered out loud here, but for you to be thinking about as we progress through the service. And then what we're going to do is we're actually going to then, for the purpose of the service, is we're going to look deeper in the Bible where this narrative comes from. Okay, so the morning is not just the narrative. Okay, it'll be the narrative, and then we'll actually have a real message built around the scripture itself that narrative's found in. And that's what we're going to be doing here for the next 11 weeks. Now, I want you to understand something, though, that this is more than just for Sunday morning service. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be implementing this in multiple places. Okay, first place that is going to be implemented is in children's church. So starting next week, this is how it'll look. I'm going to do the narrative, and after I'm done with the narrative, then we're going to dismiss the kids to children's church. Now, they're going to go to children's church, and they're going to hear the narrative one more time, because let's face it, they're not paying attention the first time. So we're going to go, they're going to go back there, they're going to hear the narrative one more time, and then with questions that are more geared to their age, but still pulling out the exact same answers that you would be pulling out with bigger word questions, they're going to be discussing that. So what's going to happen here is as you, those of you who have kids, you're going to be able to discuss the story with your kids after church. In fact, we'll take it even one step further, is that we're going to make all the materials each week, week by week, available at the end of the service. I'm giving them at the end of the service, not the beginning of the service, because I don't want you reading through it while we're trying to do the important stuff, right? But I want you to grab, there's more than enough out there for every family to grab one. And if you're a single, grab one, okay? If you're a grandma and grandpa, grab one. I want every family here, every person who wants one, grab one, take one, go home, and sometime later in the week, okay, give it some time to digest, but later in the week, pull it out and then do it again. Have dad, have somebody read that narrative and then ask those questions. Okay, and see what kind of discussion you get. Some families are, you know, when it comes to family devotionals, that's a foreign idea. Here's an opportunity to kind of have at least a weekly jumpstart, a weekly something a little different, okay, something extra. And so this is going to be happening at Children's Church. There's going to be a version of it that's going to be happening within the youth group. We want to see it everywhere. In fact, I would really strongly encourage anybody who wants to really get into this, go to Staples, whatever, go buy yourself a notebook and start keeping these in a notebook. Because at the end of it all, I'm hoping that you'll be able to do it all over again. So there is something I need to put out here. There's a couple rules that go with it, especially when you're doing it at home. Okay, first off, this isn't a reteaching moment. Simply use the document that I gave you. Read the narrative, do the questions. It works, okay? The other thing is this, and this is the one that's the most frustrating, especially if you're one of those people who were born in the pew, you know what I mean? You've been in the church forever. When you get to those questions, this is the one rule. When you answer a question, it can only be answered from the story so far. Okay, and let me explain this. So if we're going through the Old Testament, now I know somebody will want to make the argument here, and that's not the place. But do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? I mean, literal Jesus walking on the shore of Galilee, man, God. Do we see him in the Old? No, we don't. So can Jesus be the answer to any of the questions? Well, yeah, he technically could, but he won't be. Okay, you have to answer from the story. And that will make sense as it builds on, trust me, because there's going to become a moment, I'll give you a little spoiler here, there's going to come a moment when you get to Jesus, because we will get to Jesus. What's the point of the story if we don't? We get to Jesus and all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, I didn't realize Jesus was in all those places. Okay, and so very important that you answer only to, and it's so frustrating for some people because you want to throw the answer. It's that old Sunday school joke. You know the Sunday school joke. Sunday school teacher comes in and says, okay, class, I'm thinking of something gray. Kids are all blank. Okay, I'm thinking of something gray and fuzzy. Still all blank. Gray and fuzzy lives in a tree. Now all the kids are looking at her like, I don't get where she's going with this. Gray, fuzzy, lives in a tree, eats nuts. And finally, little Johnny lifts up his hand and says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like you're talking about a squirrel. this happens, okay? So trust me, I know this all sounds kind of weird right now, but if you track with us, if you stay with us for these 11 weeks, I promise you there's going to be an amazing revelation. There's going to be an amazing payoff. God can do some pretty incredible things. I don't have time this morning to share, but I have so many different stories from older people who have been in the church forever, okay? They knew Noah, you know, and they've gone through it and they go, wow, I never even connected that one. To my youngest daughter making a statement of incredible theological implications in the back of her van while listening to a goofy Disney song. I mean, it's amazing what God does when we take his word. And we're going to be looking at it as a narrative. One of the reasons for this is because it's easily digestible for somebody who's like, I'm just not into the whole Bible thing. So it's an opportunity to still give them everything the Bible has, but in a little bit easier way to take for just that moment. But I believe things happen because as it builds on each other, what will happen is this. People are going to look at the Bible, and this is my hope. My hope for going through this with you and teaching you this is this. First off, that we'll recognize the Bible is not some book of old stories. There's some people who just, it's just the old stories or it's a history book. And yeah, but that's not all it is. Okay, in fact, I took, when I was going to Portland Community College for a little while, I needed an English credit. And so I took Bible as Lit. And, you know, greatest challenge of my life, but at the same time, I felt so sorry for my professors because they treated this book like a book. There was no love in it. And it's really sad. I don't understand how anybody can look at this and not realize how much God loves them. But they managed. And so my hope is that we realize that there's more to this than just some old stories. In fact, for what it's worth, when it comes to the Old Testament, a lot of people just seem to skip it. No, we're not skipping. In fact, the bulk of what we're doing is going to be Old Testament. Okay, so there's that. That when we look at that God, as man progressed from creation to Jesus, as man progresses, God didn't just make it up as he went along. Some people kind of get that idea that maybe God just kind of kept switching plans all over the place. No, he had the same plan from the very beginning. In fact, that's the other thing, is that Jesus was always plan A. Some people kind of look at Jesus as plan B. We messed it up so bad that finally God just said, okay, fine, I'll send my son to deal with it. No. There's something greater there. Jesus has always been part of the plan. And we're going to see that as time goes on. And so again, my hope is that you'll be immersed in God's word so much, not only with the narrative and redoing it once again, even do it on your own if you want to, but getting into it. But then I hope that what will happen is it will cause you to say, wait a minute, I want to know more about this story straight from the source. And that's what you'll do. You'll go to the source. I did this with a high school group. I had one kid whose Bible I'm sure could not open because I never saw it. You know, I think he had all the pages glued. I'm not sure. But here's the deal, though. We went through this story. Within 3 weeks, he was reading anything and everything he could about what we've talked about, and then everything in between. And this is a kid who never opened his Bible and been going to church for a very long time. So there's something powerful about using God's word, using it in a narrative. After all, this is how Jesus teaches. So it's an opportunity for you now to experience that. And then ultimately, the big goal at the end, that you'll be able to replicate it, that you'll be able to go out and do it again. You'll be in the middle of a conversation with somebody, and you'll go, wow, you know, that story, that totally makes sense to share that right here, right now. And suddenly you share that story about what God did here at this moment that we see in the scripture. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and get into the story. The first story is the only story that's out of order, but it's in order. And you'll understand what I mean by that, because one might think, shouldn't we just start at Genesis 1? That's next week. So you're asking, well, what's the question? Well, what are we doing before that? And wait, Mike, are you saying there's extra Bibles? No secret Bibles, no secret books. We're actually going to be looking at the fall of Satan this morning, okay, through the narrative. And there is a reason for this, and we'll talk about that. But so you might call, rather than saying that this is the beginning, it's kind of the beginning before the beginning, okay? And by the way, when I say that it kind of comes out of, it's not exactly in order, it's because when we look at Satan and who he is, this, you know, he's kind of spread out throughout the scriptures so that we get this picture of who he is and the events that happen before creation. So with that in mind, we're going to start with the first story. It's very simple. It's very short. Just ask that you just, whatever you got in your hands, unless it's a baby, put it down, and we'll go with it, okay? So this story is found in the Bible, the best-selling book in human history, and tells about God, a being that was before all things and created the earth and everything on it. God alone always does what is good and right and perfect, and the Bible calls him holy. And I'd like to repeat that again. God alone always does what is good and right and perfect, and the Bible calls him holy. So when God set the foundations of the earth, the angels were already there watching, and they were his first creation. When the angels saw God's power and creativity, they sang together with shouts of joy, giving praise to God. But one of the angels, named Lucifer, which means bright morning star, he was not happy. When he saw the angels praising God, he became jealous and said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will be like God." Then Lucifer went and convinced a third of the angels into worshiping him. And although Lucifer had seen God's power in creation, he continued to lead the fallen angels, also known as demons, in a rebellion against God. All rebellion against God and his ways is called sin. And we repeat that again. All rebellion against God and his ways is called sin. But God, who knows all things, knew what Lucifer was thinking and doing. And because of God's perfect goodness, evil is never allowed to be in his presence. So God showed his disapproval of Lucifer and his followers by casting them down to the earth. At that time, the earth was formless and void, completely engulfed in darkness. And Lucifer's name was also changed. Instead of being known as Bright Morning Star, he was now known as Satan, which means adversary. And this is where the story is going to stop. And so there are questions that would go with this, and I'm going to just, you know, bring some of these questions up here. And again, these are all on the packets that you can get on the way out. But one of the first questions that I would have for you is, what did God create in this story? Remember now, we can only answer up to the point of the story, right? Can't say trees. No trees, okay? So what did God create in the story? And I would really encourage you to really push yourself outside of the box. Don't just, angels. More than just angels being created at this moment. Okay, there's things that are happening. Next question is, what was God's relationship with his creation? Now, again, we're talking about this story, but as the next week, as we go into the creation, as we know it, the creation account, see how that this relationship with creation expands. It grows. Who was Lucifer and the demons, and where did they come from? This is an important thing to know, because what will happen is, in a couple weeks, when we are going through the story, he's going to pop back up again. That's a spoiler alert. And so as he pops back up, one of the questions that many people, when they start reading the Bible, is like, where did this guy come from? That's why we do this story first. And are the angels and the demons, are they more powerful than God? And try, if you've got kids, work on it. Don't let them get yes, no answers. See if they can expand. So how did Lucifer challenge God? What did he say? Or as the story says, what did he think in his heart? And God cast Lucifer and the fallen angels out of heaven. Well, why do you think he did this? And what do we learn about God in the story? In fact, this is the question that each of the stories wrap up. What did you learn about God in this story? Because the beauty of looking at the story of God is this. This book, his story, it's his. Sometimes we kind of think it's ours and God plays a part in it. Uh-uh. It's God's story and we play a part in it. We get a little tiny little spot. I heard one guy talk about a friend of his was an extra in a movie. And he's in this one scene where there's this huge monster mob that runs across the screen. And he's right in the middle of it. Okay, and so the guy goes out and buys the DVD when the movie comes out, you know, and he knows what frame he's on. And there's only one frame that if you pause it, you can sort of see him. And he's like, see, that's my movie. I'm in this movie. And it's like, yeah, but, you know, I believe the star of the movie was Tom Cruise. And I think that was his movie, you know. Not to equate Tom Cruise with God, although I'm sure Tom thinks he is sometimes. But the point is that when we look at the story, we have a very little small part. The star of the story, the whole point of the story, it's God. And as we go through the story of God, that's what we're going to learn. And so I'd like you to track with us as we go through over the next 11 weeks the story of God, keeping up with it, keeping, don't miss a week. If you do, I can always give you the copy, but I think we're going to have some fun with this. I'm excited about what God's going to do with this in this context. I've got some guys, in fact, the guys who help put this stuff together, I told them what I'm doing, and so they're praying. In fact, they're praying right now that as we begin this, that God does something pretty amazing with it. And so when I asked that last question, what do we learn about God in this story? And this is kind of where things really start to expand. And one of the things that I would hope that you would walk away with this particular story, not to give away all the answers, but this, that God alone is always good, right, and perfect. Have you ever thought about that? We're not good, right, or perfect. You know, that we might do something right every now and then. Every now and then we might do something that we could say, oh, that was pretty perfect, you know. But the reality is only he does all the time, meaning that he never does anything that isn't good, right, or perfect. But the other picture that gets painted here, what we see is the beginning of the consequence to sin, as we see Satan wants his throne not just with God, but above God. He wants everybody to worship him. And what we learn very quickly is that God does not allow sin to be in his presence. That's huge. And as we see the story progress, we're going to see other moments where God does not allow. It's not that God can't have or God won't. It's God does not allow sin to be in his presence. And so he casts Satan and every single one of them that's following out. Doesn't give him a second chance. Doesn't give him a chance to even repent at that moment. At that very moment, it's sorry. You're not here. You're gone. And so this is why we start with a story. We need to learn who Satan is. We need to learn who this adversary is. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to transition into an actual message. Just a short message. And we're not going to do a message on Satan. Because you know what? Some of you kind of figured out what day it is today, right? Today is October 31st. For some, whatever, right? It doesn't matter. But the reality is that we also know this day to be a day that is used for other purposes. There are dark things happening on this day. This day is a holiday of a whole different sort for certain people. Okay, and so for this day, I don't want to give any glory. I don't want to give any recognition. I don't want to give anything to him, Satan. That's not about him. Today is not about him. In fact, what I find beautiful about what's happening today, some people have asked, why are we doing a baptism today? Is there any particular reason? Yeah, because the baptism is this. Baptism represents the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What better way to spend a day that Satan would love to revel in than to show exactly what he lost and how he lost it by looking at the cross this morning. And while before we were even a blink in the eye of the universe, Satan was already plotting against God. He had everything. He was in the throne room. He was with God, and he chose to chuck it out the window because he wanted everything God had. And since he didn't get it, and as we progress through the story, what you're going to find out is this. If he can't have it, nobody can. And what God says is wrong. I give. And then we see grace, and we see God's love, and we see God's compassion, and we see it all happen on the cross. And so this morning, what I want to do is I do want to talk about baptism just briefly for you, just for a moment. And then we're going to let the baptisms be the real message this morning. So the big question that always happens is, well, why do we baptize, or why do we need to get baptized? And usually the answer is, well, Jesus did, so I guess it sounds good to me. That's a nice answer, and it's nothing really wrong with it, but it's not the full answer. Right? It's not the complete answer. Baptism is this visual testimony, if you will. It's an opportunity for you to be identified with Jesus' death and his resurrection. So we start out on top, we're all dry, at least half of us, and then we go under, okay? So we're buried, and we come back out, resurrected, okay? It is a visual testimony. Keep that in mind, please. Visual testimony, okay? What I want to do is I want to look at Colossians with you just for a moment here. It's Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. If I can pause here for just a moment, this is exactly what Satan wants. This is exactly what Satan is trying to do, is creep in with this the hollowness, the deceptive philosophies. If anything, he wants to take their eyes off of who Jesus is and what Jesus is teaching. And if in the event that you come to know Christ, then he wants to fill your life up with a whole bunch of different philosophies and really cool sayings and all sorts of ways to live your life that have nothing to do with Jesus. Because if he's lost you at least at salvation, he doesn't want to lose you in terms of gaining. Because if you start gaining your life in Christ, what happens is other people see it, other people want it. I've met some people who have called themselves Christian who have some pretty bizarre philosophies, some pretty bizarre ideas. I don't want to be like them. Satan loves that. Not of this world, but Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In other words, Jesus is God. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Power and authority, keep that one in the back of your head. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Now, right now, every man, you heard that word and you squirmed, okay? I understand that. We're not talking about physical circumcision here, though, right? Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. In other words, the circumcision of the heart. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, baptism is what? It's this beautiful picture of us identifying with who Jesus is, what Jesus did, dying on the cross, raising again. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, in other words, you were full of sin, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As we go through the story and as you read your Bible and you look at the Old Testament, you get to a point, usually the point is somebody says, I'm going to read through my Bible, and then they get to the laws and they stop. Because it's like boring. Now there's a point. There is a reason for the law. Jesus doesn't discard the law. He completes it. He fulfills it. But here's the thing though. Man takes those laws and then totally twists them. He makes the laws into God. He makes the laws into religion. And that is not what God is asking for. What is God asking for? He's asking for obedience. That's it. It's obedience. It's obedience found in faith. And so in order to see this obedience in action, Jesus being obedient, nailed it to the cross. Satan would take what God would mean for good, twist it into empty, hollow, deceptive ideas, ultimately convincing everybody, you'll never amount to anything because you can't complete it all. Because you can't. And then we're left with, well, what do I do now? God says, I'll show you what you do now. It's back to the beginning. It's what I've wanted from the very beginning. Your obedience. Your willingness to let me give you my love, my grace, my gifts. A lot of times we think it's God who pulled away from us. It's us who ran away from God. And what I love about baptism is this picture that is ultimately a slap in the face to everything Satan ever tried to do. I love what baptism is. And in the scripture in Colossians, it talks about powers and authorities, right? And there are two different kinds of powers and authorities. There is God, who is the power, the authority. And we'll see that again in here in a moment. But there's a lot of people who hold a lot of power or authority over us because we let them. We let Satan do that to us. We don't need to. We don't need to because of what the picture of the cross is. So if we continue with baptism here, Ephesians 4 says this. There is one body and one spirit. You'll remember last week we talked about the body. We talked about what it means to be part of the body, being in membership, if you will. That the idea that we are here together identifying as a local group of believers. So there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And when we come to baptism, what we're doing is we're participating with the body. We're rejoicing with the body. We're encouraging the body. And we're saying, I am part of this body. You'll also notice there's one key word in there repeated over and over and over. One. Just one. So I need to be clear. Baptism does not equal salvation. And I realize there are people who believe this, and I would love to talk to you about this. If you're so strongly committed to baptism equals salvation, my friend, you're in the wrong place. This is not salvation. This is obedience to a God who has already saved us. We can give 101 examples of why it's not salvation, but it's simply part of being a disciple and following who this Jesus is. So it does not equal salvation. It is a testimony. It is us identifying with Christ. So there's other questions, and we'll go through these fast. When should someone get baptized? Because everybody's like, oh, maybe it's like after so many years or whatever. I love the stories in the book of Acts, okay? You see people coming to know Jesus and what? Taking classes, right? No, we don't see that in there. Maybe it happened. It's not there, though. It says they got baptized. Favorite story, Philip's on the road, and Philip, you know, God says, Philip, I need you to go over there and talk to this guy. He needs help knowing who I am. And so Philip goes, and it's an Ethiopian there, and he's reading the scripture. And Philip asks him a simple question. Do you get what you're reading? Do you understand it? The guy's like, no. Let me help you. And he shares who Jesus is, using the Old Testament, by the way. And then as this all happens, and as this Ethiopian comes to know who Christ is, he looks over and sees some water, and he says, well, why shouldn't I be baptized right now? And so he was. Just a little bit further down in the story of Acts there, we have a guy named Saul, who we know later to become Paul. And Saul struck blind. And there's a point where he's now in a house. He's at the total mercy of not only God, but the people that he was coming to kill. And there he is in this house with them. And he understands now who Jesus is. They pray. He prays. He knows who Jesus is. The shackles are removed. And do you know what Acts says right at that moment? It says he got up and was baptized. He just got up and said, you know, he went for the first source of water. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And you'll know that in the Great Commission, Jesus lets his disciples know that all power and authority was given to him. In other words, it doesn't belong to that other guy. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We go, we disciple, you get discipled, you what? Follow it up with baptism. So many people wait. I remember one of the most beautiful baptisms, but yet one of the most unnecessary at the same time, was when I was down on the coast and there was a 96-year-old woman who was baptized in our church. And you think, oh, it's beautiful. She had been going to church and got saved at the age of 3. 93 years, and it just never really crossed her mind. She didn't really think it was that big of a deal. It wasn't that important. Well, it is. And I'll tell you, though, there wasn't a dry eye when that happened. Baptism is this beautiful picture. And if you haven't been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, can I ask you, what are you waiting for? The water's not going to get any better. So the next question is, when should it really happen in terms of in your life? And so the first thing is, the question is simple. Have you placed your faith in him? Do you know who he is? Okay, because if you do, you're on track. You're now a candidate. It's time. That's it. Okay? Maybe for some, when a little kid gets saved, and I believe, 3-year-old comes to know Jesus. I totally love those moments. It might not be the best time for a 3-year-old, and not to mention that they get baptized just by getting in. The water's so deep. But that might not be the right time. Maybe. This morning, we've got a couple 7-year-olds. But when you're serious, when you really know what you're following, when you're saying, I am committed, I am all in, it's time to get all in. And that's kind of how it works. Again, this is a public testimony. It's about accountability is what it starts to become, because now as a family, we see one body and we see somebody being baptized and we know we need to hold them up. We need to encourage them. We need to be praying for them. And just the same, they'll be doing the same for you. The picture of baptism, this is an event for all of us to rejoice in. Remember, one body, because we serve one God, one baptism. Last question, who should actually do the actual baptizing? Is there a special class you got to go through to become a baptizer? Do you have to eat the locusts and wear the camel clothing to do that? No. No, some people say, it's the pastor. And as being your pastor, I'll dunk any one of you. And I love being part of that. But you know what? It's not just the pastor who can do it. It's not just the shepherds, the leaders, the ordained leaders of the church, if you will. It's not just them. Okay? It's somebody who's put their faith in Christ. Okay? That should be kind of an obvious one here. Okay? What point would it be to baptize somebody if you didn't really believe in what you were doing, right? So you believe in Christ. You put your faith in him. You're following him. So that's a good one. The other one kind of goes hand in hand with it. Hopefully you were baptized too, okay? Because it's kind of awkward if you haven't been baptized, but you're the one dunking everybody. In fact, this morning, as we do the baptisms, I'm not the only one doing them. We've got a father who's baptizing his son. We've got a husband baptizing his wife. This is a beautiful thing. It's something that we can rejoice in. Something that we can see that God is about getting us, one body, together. It's an opportunity to show this testimony of him, his death, his resurrection, identifying with it as one body. Baptism is a beautiful thing. So we're going to transition right now. It might be a little awkward, but we're going to move some stuff. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, if those who are going to be baptized, if you can go to your respective corners, and then we'll proceed with the we'll have a couple more songs, and then we're going to proceed with baptism. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much, Lord, that you love us so much, that you would go to the cross. And that, Father, that wasn't just going to the cross, but it's your resurrection. It's the glory of knowing that you are the power, you are the authority, you are the only one true God. And Father, we thank you for the work that you've done through your Son. And Father, this this morning as we celebrate that through baptism, Lord. I pray for each person going in, Lord, that Father, that this would be a day that would, Lord, that would just, it would glorify you first and foremost, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are, Lord, and what you've done. And we pray, Lord, that that this morning would be a morning that we take that stand, just as your Son took that stand on the cross against all the hollow and empty deceptions the enemy can throw at us. We do thank you, Lord. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.